I was born into a non-Christian family, and I was born completely blind in my right eye. So, yes, I'm not winking at you because you're good-looking, though you are good-looking. But I was born completely blind in my right eye, and when I was 2 years old, my mother became a Christian, began taking me to church to hear, and at this church, I remember hearing stories in Sunday school of a man named Jesus who was dead and somehow alive again, and they said he healed individuals who were born blind, and that you could pray to him, and he would answer your prayers. I was like, sign me up. This sounds like a religion I want to follow. And so I was like, how do I do this thing, this healing thing? I'm down with the cause, you know. Tell me, how do I do this? And they said, you just got to pray. And I said, every night as a little boy, I pray, God, would you heal my blind eye? And every morning, I'd wake up, and I was still blind. I said, I did it wrong. So, like, I kept on going to Sunday school, kept on praying, and every day I woke up blind, and I realized that God, in my mind, God wasn't real. I just thought Christianity was a good philosophy of life. Then, when I was high school, come on, high schoolers, when I was in high school, I had a radical, life-changing encounter with Jesus, and I realized for the first time that the greatest need of my life was not to see out of my right eye. But the greatest need of my life is to know the love of Christ my Savior. Amen? Amen. So today, in the 73rd Psalm, we see this author, Asaph. You know, King David wrote a bunch of these. But Asaph had his, and I just love this dude. I love him. I want to get the context of Asaph's struggle. So, for the sermon, we'll focus on the verses I was just read. But for the context, I would like to read the entire psalm. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go from verse 1. I'm telling you, I don't care how fancy the teacher is, how many letters comes after his or her name, there's nothing sweeter than the Word of God. Amen? Verse 1 says this, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But after me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues thrust through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, the preaching of your word this morning, we are not interested in hearing from a guest speaker. We want to hear from you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Speak, Father, for your people on this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Let me ask you a question. In the context of the psalm that I just read to you, is Asaph boasting in the fact that he always remains with God? No, he's not. He had just finished confessing that he was bitter, pricked in heart, brutish and ignorant, and like a beast before God. So what does this say about God? What does this say about God? If you're taking notes this morning, there are three observations I want to point out. Three observations. Point number one is this. God's presence. Someone say God's presence. We can be loud in that. Okay, it's okay. It's okay. No, this is not your church, but you can be loud. I'm giving you permission. You can be loud. Somebody say God's presence. God's presence is, listen, God's presence is with us despite us. God's presence is with us despite us. Earlier in the psalm, Asaph was envious of the arrogant, and he was envious of the prosperity and the health of the wicked. Right? He wondered, listen, I'm looking around. I see people who aren't in the church, and they're healthy and strong. They got two eyes. They don't have any problems with their perception, but I do. What's up with that, right? Asaph wondered whether his efforts to keep his heart clean and his hands pure meant anything, because he constantly struggled with rejection and sickness. Verse 13 says that when Asaph tried to understand what was going on, it was an oppressive and heavy task. The turning point was verse 17, when he entered into the sanctuary of God. It was there that he realized how temporary and fleeting the pleasures and riches of the world are. And it was there that he realized that when he was bitter toward God and his heart was grieved, he was like a brute beast and that was senseless and ignorant. It was then that we get our word, nevertheless. 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 Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You see, Asaph, listen, church, Asaph is not boasting in his presence with God. He's boasting in God's presence with him. God's presence is with us despite us. Whenever I cross the street with my 3-year-old daughter, Gloria, I tell her, Gloria, hold Daddy's hand. Okay? And Gloria would then reach up her hand to hold Daddy's hand. She's thinking, check it out, she's thinking, I'm listening to my dad and I'm holding on to his hand. But the reality is that she's not holding my hand, I'm holding hers. If Gloria would be distracted and be tempted to walk away from me, and she could try to go in a different direction, but the reality matters, there's no way I was going to let go of her hand while crossing Chicago intersections. And everybody say amen, amen. Hold each other's hands, you guys, okay? All right, maybe not. Ask the pastor. Okay, in a similar way, God reaches out his hand and asks us, listen, God asks us, hold Daddy's hand. Hold Daddy's hand as you cross the intersection that we call life. You and I can worry about the technicalities of holding on to God's hand. Come on, somebody. But the truth of the matter is, it's not so much that we're holding his, but that his hands are holding ours. Amen? All right, I only heard like four of them. It's okay. Amen. I hear it in your heart. God's presence is with us despite us. So what does that mean for us in 2026? What does that mean for us in 2026? We always want to ask, what's in the scripture? We want to ask, so what about the scripture? And then you want to ask, now what? What does this mean? When you read scripture, what does it mean for your life? What does it mean in 2026? It means there's hope for the embittered. Come on, somebody. There's hope for the embittered. Do you know somebody who was hurt by the church or by a hardship that they encountered? Or maybe that person is you. If God's presence is with the believer despite us, then it means that there's hope for those who perhaps at one time, maybe they were at one time in the church, but now are not in the church because they're hurting. Listen, don't give up praying for those who have left the church and those in your life who seemingly are rejecting God. The book of Jonah is a beautifully written Old Testament book. It recalls the story of the prophet Jonah, who God called to preach to the capital city of a group of people who had oppressed the Israelite people, as well as the surrounding people groups, for hundreds of years. The Syrians would cut off the noses and the ears of their prisoners so that they would be marked for life. They murdered their children and infants as sacrifices to their idol gods. Some commentators believe that the Assyrians would have oppressed the very same area where Jonah was from, and that the Assyrians would have likely imprisoned and maimed some of Jonah's friends or even family members. So you probably can't blame Jonah for not wanting to go to Nineveh, one of the principal cities in Assyria. The book of Jonah reveals the depths of God's mercy and forgiveness as God calls Jonah to speak to Nineveh. Here's a question for you. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Who wrote the book of Jonah? Who would have known about the experience of being inside a large fish? Who would have known the words of the prayer uttered inside said fish? Who would have known about the isolated situation involving a vine and a temporary shelter on a hill outside the city? Only Jonah. You see, the Bible identifies about 88 prophets in the entire Bible. The eternal word of God only names about 88 prophets, and Jonah is one of them. 2 Kings 14.25 identifies Jonah as a prophet. Jesus refers to Jonah as a prophet over and over again. What I'm trying to say is don't give up on those in your life because God's presence is with us despite us. Amen? Amen. The other thing is, this means that God is not with us. Listen, God is not with us because of our own intrinsic goodness. Last time I checked, Scripture said that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So it's foolishness for someone to believe, to boast about their walk with God as if that was something that they generated on their own, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the kid who comes into school boasting about his brand new jacket or his brand new video game console. Boy, you didn't pay for that. You ain't boasting about it, right? It's like the baby that Bud bursts out of his mother's womb. Like, boom! You guys see that? Yeah! What's up, world? You see that? You see how came in the world? You want to do it? What? Right? We laugh now, but that's what people do all the time. You see, this is a problem of sanctification. For those listening online, I'm holding up quotation marks around problem. God brings us near to Himself, and then through the process of sanctification, He shapes us more and more to be like Himself. Then we are tricked into thinking that God is with us because we look like Him, when the reality is that we're more like Him because God is with us. You guys know what I'm saying? The reality is that apart from Him, we are dead branches, unable to bear fruit. God's presence is with us despite us. Let's return to the passage, speaking of verse 24. 24 says this: You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Observation number two is straightforward. God's guidance, somebody say God's guidance. God's guidance leads us to eternal glory. God's guidance leads to eternal glory. Notice that the text says that God guides with His counsel. How many of y'all know that there's a difference between being guided with counsel and being taught with academic lessons? One way pictures an experienced guide leading someone else up a path which the guide has gone before many, many times. The other pictures a cold classroom where facts are dictated and individual tests are given. You see, God's guidance implies His presence. I'm going to say that again. God's guidance implies His presence. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But notice the second half of the verse. It says, and afterward, somebody say afterward. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. I love that word, afterward. I love it. What Asaph is saying here is that after this short life, God will receive him in glory. The connotation of glory here is that of an eternal, ever-increasing honor and reverence. Paul was saying it like this in one of my favorite passages. This is Sephardi Good, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The young people are like, who is that? Okay, whatever. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, and I like how the NIV translates. It says this: Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I love that phrase, momentary troubles. Scripture says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What if you knew how God was leveraging your momentary troubles to achieve eternal glory? What if you and I truly believe that what we see, the seen things, are temporary? My father turned 84 years old 2 months ago. When I was younger, I remember my father telling me stories of his life before I was born. When I recall, and I just saw them, I just drove back from Ohio yesterday. When I recall those stories back to my father, to him now, more than 60 years after he experienced those things, do you know what he says? When I'm telling his life stories back to him, do you know what he says now? I don't remember. He laughs. I don't remember. Y'all. I said that to you guys. Y'all. One day, when you and I are in heaven, drinking some heavenly drinks, feasting on some heavenly feasts, somebody might try to remind us about the sufferings of this life, and we will smile, and we will laugh, and say, I don't remember. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Amen. Asaph realized that the apparent riches, prosperity, wealth, and health of the wicked are temporary. In verse 20, he compares their lives to a dream. You see, just as you and I cannot take, listen, you and I cannot take anything from our nighttime dreams into the reality of the next day, just as that fact is true, the riches of this world will be meaningless in the next life. Egyptian pharaohs tried to bury their golden treasures with them to take them to the afterlife. The Chinese emperors tried to bury armies of soldiers with them to take us to the afterlife. And today, those items remain in museums, and if they weren't already stolen by grave robbers, you know what I'm saying? As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. But afterward, come on, somebody say afterward. But afterward, God will receive his children into eternal glory. Amen? God's guidance leads to eternal glory. Let's finish our passage, picking up at verse 25. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the climax of the psalm. Asaph bursts into adoration and praise as he declares God as his greatest treasure. If we're thinking about the chapter, we need to ask ourselves, how did Asaph make this shift from being discontent about his situation to rejoicing in the fact that God is his portion forever? I think we find the answer in the last verse. Asaph says, but for me it is good to be near God. This leads us to a third and final point. Point number three is this. God's true worth, somebody say God's true worth. God's true worth is revealed in nearness. God's true worth is revealed in nearness. Asaph was able to treasure God because he entered the sanctuary of God. He received the amazing revelation of God. And then he committed to remain in God's beautiful presence. And it was in God's presence that Asaph experienced the tremendous goodness of God. He declares, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. One commentator says this, Asaph has come to realize the biblical truth that God created humans for relationship with him, and that relationship only can truly satisfy the human heart. The psalmist knows that he is blessed with the highest good heaven and earth has conferred, the companionship of the living God. This is the highest good of heaven and earth, to be near to God. God's true worth is revealed in nearness. He reiterates what he began to say in verse 23, with God holding his right hand. Asaph declares that even if his flesh and his heart fail, God is his strength. The word picture there in the original language for strength is a massive rock or a boulder or a mountain. What he's saying is that he might be tempted to move, but God alone is immovable, unchanging, a firm foundation. And not only that, God is his portion forever. In other words, God is his eternal reward. God's true worth is revealed in nearness. My mother was the first person to believe in Jesus in our family, as I was telling you before. She became a Christian when I was 2 years old. And my mother lived a hard life, especially with difficulties with my father because of a lot of situations. But as early as I can remember, my mother was never more joyful than when she came back from church. I remember her smiling. I remember her tears of joy. I remember her talking about the incredible love of Christ. Growing up, my mother truly treasured Jesus. And she especially treasured Jesus after she had spent time in his presence. When the apostle Peter and John appeared before the Jewish high ruling council, boldly testifying that the miraculous healing of a paralyzed man was because of the power and the name of Jesus, the rulers recognized that these men had what? Been with Jesus. Something happens. Listen, when we read Psalm 73, we should ask the question, if you're a thinking Christian, and last time I checked, the greatest commandment did say, love the Lord with all God with all your mind, is what happened? What happened in the sanctuary of God? It doesn't answer, right? We don't know what he saw. We don't know what God said to him. We don't know. You know why the reason we don't know is? It's because it's an invitation of the Holy Spirit to come into the sanctuary of God. Somebody, come on, somebody. God said, come and find out how good it is to be with our King. When my mother would come back from church or revival service, I couldn't help but take note that she had been with Jesus. Y'all don't understand. Your life might be the only translation of the Bible some people will ever see. Your life. What are you saying about your God? What are you saying about your King? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, all they do is complain. They complain about God. They complain about other people in the church. Complain, complain. Then why would anybody want to go to the church, right? What God is inviting us into is, would you come into my presence, come into my sanctuary? See, when you read a psalm like this one, you see where Asaph started and when he ended. Again, you can't help but ask the question, what happened in the sanctuary of God? If you and I miss this, we miss the point of the entire psalm. God's calling us to nearness, into intimacy with him. Listen, if you and I were dying of thirst in the middle of a desert, a.k.a. Chicago this week. I'm sorry, guys. God bless you. Stay hydrated. All right, so if we're dying of thirst in the middle of a desert, and somehow we came upon an oasis of water, right? I could walk up to the water. I could examine the water visually. I could touch the water to gauge its coolness. I could even hear the water splashing. But unless I drink the water, I will still die of thirst. You see, so many people in this world, they know of God. They could describe what he looks like. They could recite Bible verses. They could even describe a time when they felt some kind of godly encounter. But unless they commit to a relationship, somebody say relationship. Unless they commit to a relationship with God and submit to the Lordship of Jesus, and the Bible say that they remain dead in their transgressions and sins, for no one can enter the kingdom of God unless being what? Born again by the Holy Spirit. Those who spend time in God's presence, those who are familiar with God's nearness, they know the truth of the worth and the value of being called a child of God. And that's why we're here this morning, church. That's why we're here, Grace Family. We're here together to enjoy the goodness faithfulness and mercy of God in community. As we close, I want to leave us with one application. One way we can apply the Word of God, Psalm 73, to our lives. The application is found in the last verse. Let's go to our scriptures. Verse 28. Verse 28 says this, But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We see that the word God appears twice in this verse, right? But it's not the same word in the original language. The second time God appears in the middle part of the verse, the word there is Yahweh. Somebody say Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenantal name of God. It's God's personal covenantal name. See, no one else in this world can call me my wife Stephanie. No other man in this world can call my wife Stephanie wife. That's a term that only applies to me. No one else in the world can call me husband except my wife Stephanie. That's a term that only applies to Stephanie. And no one else has the right to call God Yahweh except those who are in covenantal relationship with God. And that's Asaph's conclusion. For the first time in the entire psalm, after entering into God's sanctuary, into his presence, Asaph comes to the conclusion that it is the ultimate good to be near God in covenantal obedience and relationship. And that he has made the Adonai Yahweh his Lord God, his refuge, in order that what? He may tell of all his works. The application is right there. The application point is this. If you're taking notes, God's nearness leads to witness. God's nearness leads to witness. Mission team from Hardin Baptist, listen. You're not going to witness based on words on a page. You're going to witness based on encounter with the living God. You see what I'm saying? Listen. I know it's like your parents' greatest good for you to go to college, okay? But if information was the answer, if it literally was the answer, if information was the answer for the transformation of all mankind, we would have got it done by now. This thing is a computer. You know, computers used to fill rooms as big as this. And now we hold it in our hand. And you can Google the best preachers in the world right here. You can Google what the Greek and the Hebrew says right here. Why then? Why, if we have access of all the information of the World Wide Web in our hand, is the gospel not just everywhere? Just because information is not the answer. You know what it is? Presence. Come on, somebody. Presence is the answer. Presence is the answer. You know, Jesus was intentional about who he chose. He chose fishermen. I'm about to preach on 1 Peter next week. Peter was a fisherman. Homie flunked out in the third grade, and he wrote two books of the Bible. Come on, somebody. That's the Bible. Those of you who didn't finish high school, hallelujah, praise Jesus, because he chooses, 1 Corinthians 1 says he chooses the weak of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Amen? All right, you'll understand later. It's okay. But check it out, though, okay? Don't take my word. 1 Corinthians 1. Anyway, so, presence. So what is this big, loud, sweaty Asian trying to tell you this morning? Spend time with Jesus in the morning before you go out to teach your business. You want to see Chicago come to know Jesus? And I say that to my beloved Grace family too. If we want to see the gospel transform Chicago, we need to spend time with Jesus. Information is not answer. It is not the answer. The answer is found in the person. His name is Jesus. Amen? And he's able. He's able. He's able. Listen. Nobody's coming up to this guitar and praising the guitar for how good it sounded. Nobody, right? Nobody. If somebody did that, we'd probably be like, that dude is weird, right? That dude's weird. Guys, we're a guitar. We're like a speaker that's not connected to any kind of power apart from Jesus. You know what I'm saying? The power comes from presence. Presence with the Lord. And how do we long to get to the sanctuary of God? Let me ask you this. Who do you spend the most time with? It's the
people you love the most. Which is why the greatest commandment is the greatest commandment. Amen? Right? Pardon that. If you don't learn anything from the sermon, you don't remember even what chapter we read this morning, it's okay, because I forgot a bunch of sermons I heard too. It's all good. By the way, we're just eating meals. Come on, somebody. We're just eating meals. Last time I checked, I could have good meals last year. I don't even know what I ate, but I know it was good, right? So eat every day is what I'm trying to say. I'm giving you like 16 sermons. I'm so sorry. Hey, whatever. So that's exactly what they tell you in seminary too. Whatever. So make the greatest commandment your greatest paracus. Make the greatest commandment your greatest paracus. Because you actually ask God, God, can you help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? Do you think God will answer that, by the way? If Gloria came up to me, Daddy, I need more vegetables in my life, Daddy. Oh, let's go! Let's go with them vegetables, right? Come on, right? A parent is going to give good things to their children, amen? That was the highest good. His nearness is the highest good. And when we ask for more of that, what do you think God is going to do? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He's going to answer that. And when your love for Jesus grows, you're going to want to spend more time in his presence. And then people will take note that you have been with Jesus. Come on, somebody. I'm going to ask Mike to come. We're going to conclude real quick. But this week, my encouragement and challenge to each of you, right? Because the application for is God's nearness leads to witness. My encouragement and challenge to each of you is to testify and witness of the goodness of God. Testify and witness to the goodness of God. Share with somebody in the church how good God has been to your life. Right? Grace family, I know you recently had a church merger. Our church also recently had a church merger. You might not know everybody the same as you know the people that you came with or whatnot. Right? Or maybe you're new to the church and you're just come here, you know, new and just join the church. Share with somebody in the church how good God has been in your life. Look for opportunities to share with those who may not yet be a believer in the Lord. Let us be witnesses of God's grace and mercy. Amen? God is good. Let's open our mouths and tell people. Let me let you in on one secret. We will all struggle with this. But remember verse 26. Love it. My flesh and my heart may fail, but what? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's your strength. So yeah, God, I don't know how. I'm so scared to tell my family because I was the first to become a Christian. I'm so scared to tell my parents about Jesus or my cousins or my uncle or my aunt. I don't know why. My best friend, I don't know why. I can travel hundreds of miles to this big city, Chicago, but I can't. My best friend, Mike, I can't tell her about the gospel. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, my God, strength of my heart, my portion forever. When you are near with him, when you are near to God, people will take note that something real has happened to you. Even questions, you're going to ask questions. Let's be proclaimers of the goodness of God. Amen? And then let's pray.